is the letter of Colossians, which we have just begun. And last week we introduced who is doing the writing. Paul is the author. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. We looked at the fact that Paul is chosen by God. He's particularly called in order to carry the gospel message, and chosen individually by Jesus. Jesus appeared to him to commission him and to send him out to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And so we are the beneficiaries of that calling and that mission, because the going out of the gospel among Gentiles continued through men like Epaphras, who is mentioned here as the one that has started the church in Colossae. And Paul is writing in order to do some encouraging. So Paul is excited. As he's writing the letter, he simply begins with thanksgiving, as you can see. And we also notice he says something about the people to whom he's writing, which he says that he's writing to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And some of you might think, well, that leaves out the women, right? These faithful brothers. And that's not true. The Greek word here is adelphoi, which can mean all of the siblings in a family. So Paul is writing to a church that he understands includes both men and women. And so he's writing, you might say this is to brothers and sisters who are saints set apart for the Lord, called to be holy, who are living in a particular region in a city of Colossae, which we spoke about last week. And so this gives us a little hint of what he's doing. But one thing, a couple things to remember. Remember, Paul's never been at Colossae. He's never visited the city. Epaphras is the one who has come and preached the gospel, and he was probably converted during Paul's ministry at Ephesus, and he heard the gospel, he went back to his home city, and then began sharing the gospel with his friends and neighbors, and that's how the church got started. And that's really what this next unit of thought is about. And we pause and take little chunks of scripture. I mean, how many of you wonder, why do we preach on just the little tiny chunks? You ever get frustrated with, why do pastors pick three or four verses and spend a whole lot of time on them? The reason is this is a unit of thought, and we hope that you're thinking about the scripture as you're moving through it. I'm praying that we'll be moving through this at a pace which you'll be able to think and meditate and read over certain things for several times in order to get the truth and goodness out of it. Because if you pass over things, I mean, how many of you, your favorite movie, how many of you watch it only once? No, of course not. How many times have you seen your favorite movie, whatever it is? You can probably quote it, right? We watch movies again and again. Whatever our favorite book is, you've read it more than once. You go back over it. And so there's more to be gotten out of God's word as you repeat it and you move through it slowly. So I'm sure you can quote most of your favorite movies. You know significant chunks of them. The same thing with scripture. As we move through God's word, memorize it, let it sink in, and have its effect on our hearts. And so that's why we're taking a little chunk at a time, because there's some things here that Paul says which are helpful for us to meditate on and to pause over and linger on. So another fact about this letter is it's intended for multiple churches. It's called an encyclical. When Paul wrote this, he intended for all of the churches in a specific geographic region to pass this letter around and be read among all of the churches. And so if you have your Bible, flip back to chapter 4, verse 16, or scroll on your phone. Verse 4:16 says, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from there," from that church. So in other words, this letter is to be read among all of the churches. Groups of people met in houses. Nympha is one of them that we see at the end of this. She hosts some people in her home at the end of chapter 4. But Paul wants this letter to be passed around and read not only among all of the believers in Colossae, but also in those in Laodicea, and Hierapolis is another city which is nearby. So he wants this passed around. So this is not just a letter that's intended for one group of people. He expects it to be moving about the region of believers in a general area. So this is why letters, we have so many copies of New Testament documents, is because they were passed around from church to church. And as they brought blessing to God's people, then a church would want to keep a copy of some for themselves so they could read it again. And so this is to be passed around. So this is a good point for us to remember that we're reading a letter that Paul wanted all of God's people to read and to know. So he wants us to read and know this today. This has been passed down by God's people again and again from generation to generation because it's been good. And so part of the goodness comes from us thinking and going too quickly over what we see. So Paul says that this came from Epaphras. They are the ones who learned the gospel. And that's essentially what I want you to think about today, is what place has the gospel had in your life? What effect has the gospel brought into your growth and your spiritual development? Because the gospel here changed an entire city. And Paul expects that that's what's going to happen when the gospel is received. It makes a difference. It alters the way you think. It changes the way you live your life. And that's part of our vision at this church, is we want the gospel to come in and transform the way you live. Because God's will, when it comes in and begins to work in our lives and we live according to his will, he blesses us. We want goodness and blessing to come. And so Epaphras is the one through whom the gospel came to this church. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. He's speaking about the gospel. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved, faithful servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So Epaphras is a citizen of Colossae. He came to faith under the ministry of Paul, probably in Ephesus, as I said. And then he's come back home with this goodness that he's learned, and he's sharing it with his neighbors and his family. And this has grown into a church. And when you're excited about something, you can't help but share it. When you've received something good, you talk about it. When the gospel comes and brings blessing into your life and you understand what Jesus has done, you can't help but express that. You share the good news with people around you. This is something we don't have to learn. Things that we love, we naturally talk about. Things that we're excited about, we want others to know about because it's part of the joy that we receive in sharing it. So whatever it is that's good has been in your life, you've probably talked about it with someone. If you, last week there was this race, and we had, about 1,000 runners or so stand outside, and one of the things that happened, three people from Hope came in first, second, and third in this race last Sunday. And I was thrilled about that. I got to see, I wasn't one of them, by the way, but one of them sitting right over here, Andrew. But it was good, right? We had joy afterwards. There was lots of excitement. There were smiles. There were pictures. We were talking about how fun it was, at least some of us that enjoy running, and others are like, you guys are nuts. But yet we want to share the goodness of joy that we have experienced. That's true about anything, if it's your grandkids or your job or whatever it is you're doing. And I wonder, have you so been infused with the gospel that it's good in your life, that you want to share it, that it's not a burden, it's not a command coming from the outside that seems like a drudgery, but you're so overwhelmed with what God has done for you that you talk about the goodness of your faith. That's how things spread, is when goodness comes into your life, you share that joy, and then others like, okay, well, why does that make you happy? Or why do you like what you've heard? And that's what happened in Epaphras' life. He came back, he shared it with his family and friends, and the gospel took hold in this community. So Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he said, there is power in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe it, both to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Meaning, if you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you understand what God has done for us, what Jesus did to effect salvation, it should change you. It should excite you and motivate you. But I fear sometimes as we who have heard the gospel so often, we become dull to the wonder of what Christ has done for us. Has that happened in your life? Have you become so familiar with thinking we know all of the goodness of the gospel that there's no more to share? Well, it's not true. Part of the goodness of this passage is Paul says that the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And I'm wondering, what's the gospel doing in your life today? Is your faith bearing fruit? Is it evident? Is it manifest? Are you increasing in your faith and in your walk in the Lord and your knowledge of who Christ is? Because as you continually stay in God's Word, His Spirit will effect growth and change. And so part of what Paul is saying here is the gospel came, it has borne fruit, and it is good. So he is thanking God for what has happened in Colossae. So I go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Let me just read again. He's giving thanks. What he's doing in this introduction is openly thanking God for what he's done. So he says in verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope that we have in the gospel." So Paul's saying, I thank God for what he has done in your life and your faith in Christ. Which is interesting because Paul is thanking God for the faith of the Colossians. So they heard the gospel, they believed it, they heard what Jesus has done, they heard about his sinless life, that he overcame all obstacles, he laid down his life, he died an atoning death, he didn't stay dead, he was raised from the dead on the third day, and now he is risen and ascended into heaven and he still reigns. All of this is part of the gospel, and then he has poured out his Spirit on his children in order to equip them to live lives that God would bless. So he hasn't left his children alone, even though he's in heaven. He's given his children his own Spirit. That's part of the gospel. You can't be a Christian without receiving the Spirit of God. And so are you moving in the Spirit today, people? Saints, this is to whom this letter is written. Is the Spirit of God in you? Are you overwhelmed at the fact that the Spirit of the living God dwells within you if you're a Christian? Paul's giving thanks to this, so he's thanking God that they exercise their faith in Christ, which points us to a stunning fact that God is sovereign over the salvation of all people. God, through the preaching of the gospel, awakens hearts to be able to trust that what has been heard about the gospel of Jesus is true. So when the gospel is shared, God is at work. And Paul says, I give thanks for that because it's he who's opened your heart. So God has done in the city of Colossae what he did in the life of Lydia. I'll read you Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Paul, in speaking about sharing the gospel, Luke writes this. He says, "One heard us, whose name was Lydia." This was a woman, a city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This is amazing because here's a lady who's a good, you might say, a good churchgoer who doesn't know anything about Jesus. She's a worshiper of God, and yet she's not heard the gospel of Jesus. So she believes there's a God, but she doesn't know anything about the Messiah. So you can be a believer in God and miss Jesus. And Paul explains who Jesus is and what he has done. And in the sharing of the gospel, this is what Paul's doing, God opens her heart to rejoice in it, to accept it and receive it, so that God is ultimately responsible for that opening of the heart. And why is this? Because the Spirit of God has to work in order to help us understand spiritual things. Paul says in Corinthians, spiritual things to those who are not believers is like foolishness. Because we hear the things of God, but because we don't have the Spirit at work in our lives, it's nonsense to us. And so it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and see, yes, Jesus is who he said he is. Okay, I believe it. And that's why he's thanking God for what he's done in Colossae. And I pray that God would open your eyes as I'm preaching. Maybe there's some of you here, you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You've never wholeheartedly accepted who Jesus is. You've never confessed him as your Savior and your Lord. If that's the case, I pray that he opens up your eyes this morning. And some of you know the Lord. You've been walking with him for a long time, and you glaze over when you hear the wonder that God, an eternal being, entered into human flesh and dwelt and lived among us and walked among us so that he could lay down his life by paying for our sins so that we could enjoy eternity with him. One day we're going to see him and praise him. And this is what Jesus has done. And Paul is saying, thank you, Lord, for what you have done in the lives of these Colossians. So he prays for them because they understood what the truth is. In Colossians 1, 6 and 7, this gospel has come to you as it indeed has come into all of the world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, because that's what the gospel does. When the gospel comes into your life, it bears fruit and increases since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So part of the essence of the gospel, it is grace. God is not obligated to save people who deserve eternal separation from him. And yet he, in his grace, reaches out to you to say, wake up! I'm here. I'm coming after you. I'm laying down my life to give you freedom and goodness. And so that's the part of the grace of the gospel. Jesus didn't have to die. He's the only person on the planet who never had to die. And yet he chose to because he loves you. He's calling your name to join you with him in his kingdom and invite you into eternity. This is all a work of grace. And Paul wants to give God praise for it. And so he says, what are some evidences of work of the gospel? Faith, hope, and love are in this passage. He speaks of those three often, and also bearing fruit and increasing. Now he says that the hope is laid up in heaven. This hope for you is laid up in heaven. Verse 5, because this hope is laid up for you in heaven, and of this you heard it before in the word of truth, the gospel. So the gospel has an element which is yet to be received by all of us. There is a larger, fuller dimension of the unfolding of God's promises when we get to heaven, meaning it's safe. No one's going to take it from you. If you put your faith in what Jesus has done, then all of the promises of the Old Testament will come true. The freedom from sin, freedom from loss, freedom from suffering, freedom from being enslaved to sin, all of that will fully rest upon us. We experience partially all of those goodness here and now. And yet the fullness, Paul says, is laid up for you in heaven. Eternal life is part of that. We experience the transformation of the gospel, but the eternal life aspect we won't have fully until we arrive in heaven. And so Paul says, this is laid up for you. It's like a treasure that awaits you. It's hidden and it's secure, and no one is going to take it from you. And so that gives us hope to endure the difficulties that we all have to walk through here and now. And you do. We have to suffer. We have to go through different seasons of life that are challenging to us, and we agonize, and yet we're not alone. We have people around us to remind us that the gospel will continue to take effect. It will continue to give us hope. And so we're to remind one another of that fact, that we do have hope in Christ. And all of this comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. This love, if you look at verse 8, he says, Epaphras has made known to him your love in the Spirit. Hope yields love. When you know that you have the hope of complete acceptance by God, that you're loved individually, that God has called you by name, that enables you then to love other people. Because we often run out of the resources to love other people as we should. How many of you have people in your life you find it very difficult to love? And so God has given us his Spirit to enable us to manifest that there's something greater and beyond us, so that other people will then say, how is it you do what you do? How can you love that person? How can you handle being out of work for so long and still not lose your hope and your faith? Because I know I'm secure in the Lord. I know he loves me. I know he's not going to let go of me. And so the gospel enables us to love in ways that we don't normally love. It enables us to have a hope that no one else in the world has a hope for. And it bears fruit, is the next thing that Paul says. And you might wonder, what is bearing fruit and increasing mean? He explains it in verse 10. If you jump down, he says, walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So when the gospel comes into your life, it should begin to change you. Your attitude should change. Your actions should change. Your appetite for God's word should change. Your willingness to be obedient to the Lord should change. All of these things begin to change. That's a bearing fruit. That will manifest itself at work. It will manifest itself at home. It will manifest itself in your relationships. And the power of the Lord is available to us as we rely on him and trust in him. And so we're bearing fruit in good works, not as though we're earning the effort to be saved, but giving, God has granted us the ability to be saved through faith in Jesus, and then that gets worked out. Our faith should be seen by the people around us. We should be a light in this world. And so is your inward faith, your trust in the Lord being manifested? Your students, your fellow students, the kids at school that you work and go to school, you go to school with, do they know that you're a Christian? Do they see how you attend class, how you treat your teachers, your study habits, what you watch and listen to? Do your peers see a faith that is living and real in your life? Coworkers, do your coworkers at work know that you're a believer, that you're a Christian, that you love Jesus and that he is your Lord and Savior? The people around us should know the thing that is most ultimately valuable to us. And it should be manifested inwardly and outwardly. So the gospel not only transforms us inwardly, but outwardly the world should see all around us. The gospel increases in our lives. It makes us more fruitful. Even in seasons of darkness and barrenness, we can bear fruit during those seasons. And the gospel also makes changes in entire people groups. When the city of Colossae was transformed by the Christians who were believers there, that growth spread. It transferred from one man to a family and to a group of believers, and it grew and spread. The same things happen today in the gospel. I read this week. When you think about Christianity, where is Christianity bearing fruit and manifestly increasing? China instantly comes to my mind. And I read this. World mission historians tell us that when after World War II, foreign missionaries counted that there were probably no more than 3 million believers of Christ in the whole nation. And yet today, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life counts that there are probably 67 million Christians of all kinds in China. In a nation that would oppress anyone who believes in God and expressly is opposed to preaching the gospel, we've gone from 3 million Christians to 67 million. There are other estimates that count that there are even more. The gospel can't help but be fruitful, because when the nature and the power of the gospel is to change lives. Is it changing you? Has the gospel changed you? Has your faith in Jesus transformed your life? Are you then willing to live that out in a culture that deeply needs to hear for the hope of the gospel? And we live in a culture that would press us into silence, saying, don't talk about your faith. Don't let your light for Jesus shine. And we have to be a people who continues to say, no, I am going to live according to the gospel of Christ. I'm going to share the gospel because I know I'm loved. I know that despite all of my failings and all of my sin, God loves me. And if he loves us, he loves you, then why can we not share that? How can we be silent? That's what Paul is excited for here. He has seen the gospel come into a city and change it. And so he's thanking God for this little city of Colossae and what happened through Epaphras. So as we sort of wrap up, I just want you to think about something. Epaphras heard the gospel, he received it, and it changed his life. He came home and he shared the gospel with other believers in his city, in his little Colossae. So where is your Colossae? Where's your group of people who don't know the gospel, who need it, that you're sharing the gospel with? Maybe it's your soccer team. Maybe you play on a sports team. Maybe others there need to hear the gospel. Maybe it's your group at work. Could you see them as the little city, the little tiny group of people that God has given you? Maybe it's your family. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. See them as those to whom you're going to pour yourself into and be used by God to spread the gospel. Because everybody in this room needs a Colossae. We all need a little place to say, I will be the light of Christ in this little community, whatever that is. If it's my neighborhood, maybe it's the people who live around me. Maybe it's distant relatives or people that have no hope of hearing the gospel. You pick it out for you. What is your little city that you can this week begin to say, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to begin to speak the gospel and ask the Lord to give me open doors of opportunity. Where's your Colossae? Is it work? Is it friends? Your sports team? Community group? And then also I want you to think about, is the gospel increasing and bearing fruit in my life? Is my ability to live out my faith, is that increasing? Is it on the rise or is it on the decline? Am I ashamed of the gospel or am I living it out? Right, these are questions we all need to ask ourselves. And I think the Lord is inviting us to think, make commitments to say, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe it, which means they have to hear it. Nobody's going to believe if they never hear the gospel. And if the gospel has changed you, then maybe you need to go back and think, what was it like when you first became a believer? Remember that? Remember the joy when you first heard the gospel and your life was changed and you realized all of your crap can be washed away, all of the crud in your life removed, all of that failing, everything that would cause you to be upset with yourself, all of the guilt, all of that washed away and you're completely renewed. You remember that feeling? Speaking to you who've been there, you who are Christians, don't let that sweetness of knowing that God has accepted you get dull. We need to renew that passion and that love that we have for him. And once again say, I'm going to tell everybody about him. I know a person at this who will remain unnamed who came to Christ as a sophomore in college and thought, well, knowing that Jesus would die for me and give me life, I never heard this before. She had never heard the gospel until she was a sophomore in high school. And she said, I'm going to tell everybody because I'm sure everybody would want to hear this. Everybody doesn't want to hear it for some reason. And yet don't let that excitement get squashed, right? Don't inhibit the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm praying that God would stir up a little excitement of what God has done in your life, you who are Christians. Would you be reminded and be remembering what God has done, the freshness, the life that came into your heart and your soul, and get excited about that. And this week, ask yourself, where can I share the goodness? Is it on the ultimate frisbee field? You know, one little kid almost died there. You saw the CPR was needed, right? Last minute conversion, spread the gospel as ultimate frisbee kills you and you go on into heaven. Look for ways. My point is look for opportunities to share the gospel. Look for them this week. Make up your mind right now to say, I'm not going to be ashamed of the guy who saved me. I will not be silent about the person who poured out his blood to give me life. So ask, is the gospel increasing? Is it in your life bearing fruit? And I promise you, if you tell the Lord, if you make a commitment today and you say, if you open a door, I'll go through it. He will. I promise you he will. And lastly, this love of the gospel, does it cause you to want to give thanks? Paul starts this letter by just giving thanks and praising the Lord. That's an internal response that's between you and the Lord. And I wonder, could you just pause for a minute and think, what would it be like to see a little group of people unfold and embrace the gospel? Pray that God would let you see that so that thanksgiving could be given. And we, if we shine our light, there will be results. Because we have this promise that says when God's word goes out, it will affect what God intends it to do. So we have God's own promise that if you are bold enough to trust him, he will take your fruit and it will manifest, it will grow, and it will multiply. Yes, there will be failings. Yes, you will face opposition. But don't be silent. Don't let that squash your joy in the Lord. So would you think about those things this week? Where is your Colossae? Who's that little group you're going to pour yourself into? Is the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in your life? And are you thanking the Lord for what he's done? Let's pray together. Lord, I ask you to place a burden upon our hearts for those who are lost around us. Lord, we are so blessed to hear the gospel, to have the Bible in our own language. There are many nations and people groups and tribes and tongues that don't have the gospel. And Lord, there are those who have gone out in order to do so, and there's praise God for the internet, which can take the gospel to every corner of the world. Lord, I ask that you would bless us this week, that we would begin to intentionally look for a community or a group that we can start laying down our own desires and living for you, empowered by your Spirit. Lord, would you help us begin to pour ourselves out for the sake of the gospel? Please forgive us for being ashamed of the gospel, and I ask you to empower us this week, those of us who know you, to be able to boldly and lovingly and firmly and yet gently speak the gospel truth into the lives of those who need hope. So Lord, would you empower us? We cannot do this without you. And Lord, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit on your people to give us voice this week. And Father, if there is someone in this room who has not yet known the gift and the grace and the joy of receiving your Holy Spirit and knowing that we can be forgiven, then I pray that today would be that day. Your word says if we ask you to forgive us of our sins, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that you would save us. Lord, I pray that that prayer would be spoken right now. And Lord, I ask that hearts would cry out to you in truth, genuinely humble and repentant for clinging to sin. And Lord, grant salvation, I pray. Jesus, would you work among us through your Spirit? And I pray all of this in your name. Amen.